We're in a passage of scripture today that has been mislabeled for centuries. If you've been around church at all and heard someone talk about the prodigal son, you know what it's about. It's one of the most famous passages of scripture in the world. It's the story of this son who offensively asks for his inheritance and squanders it until he's pig slop eating broke. And finally, he humbly returns home to his father who throws a party. That's how the story goes in the mislabeled version. But actually, that's not the story that Jesus told. He actually told a story about this reckless father. By reckless, I mean a father who acts in a way totally different from what any other good religious person would consider normal or wise. I want to show you that father today because Jesus wants to show us that father, and because the father in this story is God. When Jesus is saying that everything that we naturally think about when we come to God naturally is wrong. This is one of those flip the world right side up stories. So grab your Bible, open to Luke chapter 15. Jesus actually tells three stories in this chapter, and he's answering a single question that he gets at the beginning of the chapter. So we're going to pick it up in verses 1 and 2. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I think when we come across passages like this, all of a sudden, we usually just kind of skim them over really, really quickly. No big deal. But this is Jesus on George Street, happily chatting with a bunch of half-dressed prostitutes, some sleazy drug dealers around a box of Timbits, and everybody's comfortable and happy. Then all of a sudden, a bunch of people drive by. A bunch of people like us. And we look out the window, and all of a sudden it's this double take as we realize, that's Jesus over there. And then we look at each other, and we feel a bit awkward because we actually invited this guy to be a guest speaker at our home group. And we wonder, what have we gotten ourselves into? This guy welcomes sinners and eats with them? The word welcomes here means eagerly awaiting, looking forward to. In other words, it wasn't that Jesus had his box of Timbits and then he got stopped by a bunch of people asking for change. Jesus actually went looking for these guys because he likes them. What? What's up with this guy? That's what the Pharisees want to know. And so Jesus tells these three stories to them. It's interesting in verse 2 that actually the Pharisees don't ask their question to Jesus. Jesus is the expert at reading situations, reading people. And often in these passages of scripture, there's a thought going on and Jesus responds to the thought. That's what's going on here. He tells these three stories. The first is of this shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. One of them gets away and gets lost, and so he goes on the hunt. He leaves the 99 recklessly, and he goes on the hunt, and he finds this one, and when he locates it, he calls his friends, and he throws a party, not to eat mutton, that's what I do, but to celebrate this sheep that he loves. Then there's this poor lady. She's got 10 coins. She's probably an inheritance of hers, and then she loses one somehow. And so she turns her house upside down until she finally finds this coin, and she's so happy that she calls her neighbors and her friends and she throws this party. And if there's any confusion about what Jesus is actually talking about in these stories, he just goes right out and tells us. So in verse 7, in verse 10, if you got your Bible open, it just says, hey, the story means that God is happy when sinners get saved. Jesus says that. That's why I like sinners. That's the point. And then we get this third story, which is way more in depth. but it contains similarities. It's a father, a couple sons, and a party. Now, we all know this one, and so off the top, we're probably thinking simple, we got this all figured out, but this is a story that's been mislabeled for centuries. It's not the prodigal son, there's two sons. The main character isn't either of them, it's actually the father. Jesus tells us this story to redefine God. For a bunch of people who knew who God was, right? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to us. You know who God is, right? Jesus is going to flip that on its head. He's going to redefine sin. He's going to redefine what it means to be saved. And all of this affects the kind of hospitality and justice that we're invited to enact. Let me take you into scene one. It starts in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." There's a father, there's two sons. And so far, we know that one of these sons is a disrespectful idiot. First century Middle Eastern culture, if you had two sons and you died, your estate would be divided between your sons. The older always got a double portion, and so he'd get 2/3 in this situation. The younger would get one. And the problem, of course, as we are all very aware, is that the father isn't dead. The younger son wishes he was. He says, "I'm tired of this family. I don't want a relationship with you. I just want your stuff. Can we work out a deal?" Now imagine how that would go over if you threw that at your dad. Right? If this is a couple generations ago, you can probably hear that belt coming out. Tuk, 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 tuk. Today, maybe your iPhone gets taken away for 15 minutes or something like that. It's severe anyway. It's really, really bad. It's the first shocking part of the story. But immediately on its tail comes a second, and that is that the father does what the son asks. He divides his property. The word property here is the word bion. It's a little bit of a unique word for this, a play on words, but it's something very, very important. It actually is the root of our word biology. And so the father is dividing up more than just some land of his. He's actually dividing himself up, his bios, everything that he is and has worked for. He's tearing himself apart, giving his disrespectful son what he asks. Now, why would he do that? Well, the father is God in the story. That's not the punchline. That's the point from the very beginning. No spoiler alerts necessary. Jesus wants to change how we think about God. And so this father endures the worst thing that any person can endure. Rejected love. Now, nobody Jesus was telling this story had ever seen a father act like this. In the first century, if you've got a son and he says something like this to his dad, it's not the belt that he gets. He gets kicked out of the house and disowned. No father would ever endure a son like that. It's a patriarchal society. Fathers are valuable. Children, not so much. And this father was just spurned by his son, embarrassed by his son. And so to minimize the shame and the pain of having a son like this, just send him packing. That's not my son. And it makes sense. I mean, what would you do to minimize the pain of somebody rejecting your love? Have you ever loved someone and been rejected? I've told this story before, but it's so painful, it's worth sharing again. It was grade 11 for me, and I called that cute girl up on the phone, and I'd been thinking about her for months. It's okay, Nikki knows this story, so finally I worked up the courage to call her. And I had everything all scripted out, right? Even back then, I was a manuscript preacher. And so we start chatting on the phone, and I'm reading through my notes. She doesn't know this, but I made it through point one and point two and point three. This is all supposed to make me seem all casual, right? And then, boom, I hit her with this line, you know, will you go out with me? And in my script, it seemed like a good plan. Problem was, my script didn't have any of her lines in it. And she burst out laughing. Are you joking? Now I was completely off script. Should have started digging up, but all that came out was, no, I'm not joking. She responded with a pitiful something or other. And I spent the rest of the year telling myself how lucky I was that I hadn't got tangled up with her kind anyway. Don't feel bad for me, all right? My story ends well. I got somebody great. But the point is, isn't that what we do? When you get rejected, don't you do anything you can to diminish your affection so that your rejected love doesn't hurt so bad? That's normal. But that's not what the Father does. Not in this story. He bears it. He lets it hurt. He tears himself intentionally apart because he doesn't want his affection for his son to diminish. Enter scene two. Look at verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Son said to his father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The son wanted freedom from his father's tame and boring house. It was all restriction for him. That's how he saw it. And so he sets off to enjoy wild living. The word wild here means carefree or reckless. But tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. Doesn't running away from God always start out feeling free but end bad? I'm thinking of the guy who gives himself to a string of relationships. Does he end up with true love? Happy. What about the girl who goes shopping and just buys everything she wants? Does she end up as rich as she makes herself out to be, or just in debt? Similarly, the high life living son in this story ends up slopping pigs. Hear this: when you cut your ties with God, you aren't free. You're just tying yourself to a different master. The only difference is that now you're a slave, not a son or a daughter. It's here at the bottom of the story that we get a turn in the story, and the son makes a plan. I'll go to my father. I'll tell him I've been stupid. I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be a son. But then he makes a mistake. He tells his father, make me one of your hired servants. What he's actually asking, commentators think here, is for the opportunity to work off his debt. That's the plan. Actually, what he's asking for is the opportunity to become another older brother. And so he sets off, but his father sees him coming. The father's been eagerly awaiting him. He's been looking forward to throwing him a party, welcoming him home. And so he runs out and embraces him. This is actually the third shocker in the story. If you're a first century Jewish man and you hear Jesus telling this, you start laughing at this point because a Jewish man are wearing these long robe toga things, and for running, that means he's got to, you know, pull himself all up here, and then he's got this big like diaper thing around his waist, and he's kind of waddle running down the street like an idiot. Nobody does that. You might do that if you're escaping from a burning house. But no self-respecting businessman runs anywhere. Kids ran. Women ran. Men didn't run. It's a sure way to set all your business associates running the other way. But this reckless father doesn't care. It's compassion that's burning in him. It provokes him to abandon his pride and his sanity, all the things that normal men do, and he runs to his son. He runs to the son who scorned him. Everybody else is looking out their window at this idiot running down the street, and they see him running to him. And the son starts his speech, forgive me, I've sinned. But the father won't let him actually go on beyond that. He's not actually going to wait for the son to get cleaned up. He's not going to give him a chance to earn his way back or to become another older brother. The father says, go, get the best robe to his servants. That's his robe. Go get that ring. That's his ring. The sandals, that's his sandals. Go get that fat cow. Bring him over here. Invite him to the party. We're going to have a good time. I've got a son back. And God throws a party when sinners come home. Have you given God an opportunity to have a party? The story's not over. There's another son. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother's come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The son is angry. Actually, I think most of us can understand why. He's been the good son. He stayed home. He was responsible. He's worked hard. He's obeyed all the rules. And now stuff is happening that is not fair. Make sense? He deserves the party. But this useless son of his father is getting one instead. And so he publicly humiliates his father by refusing to go into the greatest feast he's ever thrown. Then he chastises him, calls him out. How dare you waste our money on this son of yours? He's not my brother. What he really cares about is how much money is being thrown around here. The fattened calf would have been recklessly extravagant. I think we get it. People like us know this isn't fair. But you also probably realize that something's wrong here. Jesus' point is that the father has a second shameful son. A second son deserves to be thrown out for shaming his dad. The greatest sin you can commit in Middle Eastern culture is to shame somebody. And to shame your dad? But a second time, the father is recklessly gracious. He goes out and he encourages him to come in. But we never find out if he does. The story just ends. So what's going on? Three things. Jesus is redefining God. He's redefining sin, and he's redefining salvation. God, sin, salvation. First, Jesus redefines God. Now, today, the church speaks about God as Father all the time. But in the first century, this was brand new, and we got to get our heads around how crazy this would sound. The Jews did not speak of God as Father. This is Yahweh, and they don't ever say that name. He sure isn't Father. God loves them, but he's not personal. Not to anybody but Jesus. To Jesus, God is Dad. And Jesus then extends that to us. This is brand new. And the picture of Father that he gives is an incredible one. And what this means is if you had a bad dad, you don't need to panic here. All right? This isn't patriarchal propaganda. This father isn't like your dad. But actually, this is true even if you had a great dad. Jesus is presenting a picture of no father anyone had ever imagined. This father isn't harsh or mean. He's generous and emotional and forgiving. And this father is powerful and compassionate. And this father has this high standard for what constitutes relationship. But then he sacrifices himself to make sure that his sons are able to live in it. Friends, this father doesn't care about the rules. Doesn't care about how badly you've messed up. He wants you. And Jesus wants us to see this. He wants us to see how badly God wants you. He wants you. Second thing is he redefines sin. If I would ask us how to define sin, probably we'd come up with some kind of a definition about bad actions, right? So you steal the candy bar, you look at porn, you sinned. This definition remains unchanged with the first son, right? So he takes the father's money, he squanders it on prostitutes, parties. Everybody in this room, everybody recognizes that the son is a sinner. Everybody. But then Jesus gives us this second son and a second life of sin. But the older brother would fit in incredibly well in this church, right? We would let him lead worship here. We would let him lead a Bible study. We would let him preach. He looks great, but everything he does in this story is sin. Everything. Even his obedience is sin. You see, both sons are alienated from the father. Both sons want his stuff, not him. Now, one son goes about accomplishing what he wants by being bad. But the other son goes about accomplishing what he wants by being good. In verse 29, the older son tells his father, "I've always worked hard for you. I've always obeyed everything you said. I've been good, so I deserve your stuff." So both sons are sinners who need to repent and be forgiven before relationship can be restored. We started off in verses 1 and 2, and so you got your Bible open. Just look back there and remind yourself. Jesus is talking to two groups of people. The first is a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. The second is a bunch of Pharisees. These are the two brothers. These are the two kinds of people who attempt to find happiness in life. So one kind seeks happiness in life through living like they want, right? So you know people like this. So they're all about self-discovery and pushing the envelope, breaking the rules. Some of us are like that. Second kind, though, seeks happiness through religion and obeying all the rules. Some of us are like that. We're all seeking happiness, but Jesus says both sides are wrong. Both sides are sinners. And both are sinners because both kinds of people are trying to get happiness from God instead of finding it in Him. Both are seeking their own salvation. Friends, you got to get this. The older brother in this story needs to be saved. He needs to be saved. Now hear this. There are a few people in this room who tend towards younger brother lives. The younger brother needs to be saved in this story too. And some of us here, this running from God into foolish living has a draw for you. You fight that. But most of us here, most of us lean towards the older brother. And what Jesus is saying is that there are people then in this room, perhaps lots of people, who aren't saved. In spite of going to church all the time and praying every day and reading your Bible. Friends, the Pharisees did all these things way more than we do. So Jesus says, make sure this isn't you. Make sure this isn't you. Jesus says that. So how do you know if you're a church attending older brother who needs to be saved? Been in church being good your whole life. You know if when unfair stuff happens, either good things happen to people who don't deserve it, or bad stuff happens to you. Got the scenario? You know if when unfair things happen, you get angry and resentful at God. The older brother worked hard for the father. He says, I deserve a party with at least a goat, and I haven't got one, and he gets that? I've tried my best, and my life isn't going right. I've been good. You aren't being fair to me. You owe me more. That's the trap that exposes unsaved religious people. And here Jesus says, it isn't the good who get rewarded while the bad get punished. That's not Christianity. It's the humble who are saved while the proud miss out. Both sons are proud. Jesus has redefined sin. Ask yourself, do I need God's mercy because I'm a sinner? Do I need that? Do I come to God and say, I'm not worthy to be your son? I'm a sinner. Or does God owe you something good? Because you've been good for a long time. Third thing Jesus does is redefine salvation. Friends, salvation isn't going to heaven when you die. Salvation isn't pleasures forevermore and enjoying the freedom of forgiveness and joy or anything, those kind of things. Those are God's things. Salvation is getting God. Salvation is relationship with Father. That's salvation. That's what the Father wants in this story. That's what the two sons reject in favor of getting his stuff. So this one means it doesn't matter so much how you live, it's why. If you love God, if you actually love God, then you are going to want to obey him. But the older brother obeyed too, but he obeyed to get God's stuff. Not because he loved the Father. So how do you get saved? Especially older brothers. How do older brothers get saved? Well, God always initiates all the time. Father goes out to both his sons. So he offers restored relationship to the younger son and to the older. He initiates. Now, you got to get your head around this, really, because Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, and Jesus knows. He's the guy who reads thoughts, remember? He knows these guys are going to kill him. And yet, Jesus, in this parable, is going out to the Pharisees. And so what that means is that your life, Jesus is going out to you, no matter if you're the older brother kind or the younger brother kind. Jesus is initiating. He offers you his love and his forgiveness. But the offer's out there. We need to do something with it. We need to repent. But here's the trick. We need to not just repent from doing bad things like the younger brother. Everybody understands that, right? We actually need to repent from doing good things like the older brother. That's what we need to repent from. People like us need to repent from the reasons we've done the right things. We need to repent from self-justification, self-righteousness. We're in a series in hospitality and injustice. And until we repent like this, we'll never be able to offer the hospitality and justice that's we're called to those we deem unworthy of it. Finally, we need to see how much it cost God to bring us home. Friends, this is actually why we love the Father. You see, in this story, the older son bears the cost of the party, right? In verse, I think it's 2, the father gives all his stuff away to both his sons. So, The younger son, when he comes home, this party that's getting thrown, the older son is actually paying for it. That's why he's mad. He's entitled to everything the father has. But he isn't gracious, right? He doesn't love his father, and so doesn't look like his father, does he? And so he isn't able to offer his father's hospitality to his brother. That's this story. Our story is a little different. Jesus became the older brother we need. Right? He lives the perfect life and he takes our cost of our mistakes upon himself. On the cross, Jesus was stripped so that you could be clothed. That's how much God loves you. And he wants two things from us in return. First, he wants you to see how much he loves you. He wants you to see him and to fall in love with him in response. Doesn't want you to scorn his love. He loves you. He wants you to love him. And second, he wants you to extend the radical, reckless hospitality that he extended to you to the people that he's put in your life who don't deserve it. Jesus wants you to see him and to be transformed to look like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the greatest Father in the universe. You love your creation, little us. You care about us. You want us. You want us so bad that you went to this extremely incredible end, giving yourself up, tearing yourself apart, so that we could be saved. Jesus, I pray that you would open our eyes to see you today, that we would see how much you love us, and that it would spark love in our hearts, and that we would want to live lives that bring you glory, that because we love you. That we wouldn't want your stuff, we would want you. Jesus, we pray for this because this is what you want for us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, come and do this work in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.